Right, Matthew chapter 9, again, we're working our way through the book of Matthew. We took a slight deviation last week, according to the Lord's leading. And I trust we're right where we need to be today. But in Matthew chapter 9, look at just a few verses. I'm going to call this, "Go ye and learn." Go ye and learn, because that's the word that Jesus speaks here, as you'll see in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10, you'll notice in the Word of God that it does say this. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today. I just pray you would help us to hear from thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage here, as with every passage in the Bible, I love studying the life of the Lord Jesus. Number one, he's the one that saved me. And I find that whenever I need a right example, he's the one. Where when I want to find out how to be a husband, a father, a pastor, a friend, a teacher, anything, Jesus always has the right example for me. But in the passage here, we see three simple thoughts that we're going to pick out today just for concentration's sake. But number one, I want you to notice in verse number 10, the condescension of Jesus Christ, the condescension. The condescend, the Bible speaks of, we'll look at Romans in a moment, but the Bible says to condescend to men of low estate. And that's what we see in Jesus here in this passage, because it says here that Jesus sat down to meet in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, this is kind of amazing if you think about what's going on here. But if you know who God is, you understand who Jesus is, it makes perfect sense. But here's the one person that they know is a man at this time. Some recognize him as God and man, but he has no sin. There's no guile. I mean, in this man, there's not one thing that he's ever done wrong in his entire life. Never lost his temper, never said a foul word, never had a lustful thought, never did anything wrong. I mean, as holy can be, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he's not just sitting somewhere by himself, all by himself, not wanting to touch anyone and not wanting to be touched by anyone. But the Bible says that, I like how it says here, no more because God said it, but publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They, because of who he was, they came to be with him. And he somehow had something about his character that as high as he was, he still brought himself down low enough to where those that were known throughout the community as sinners would actually go toward him instead of actually go away from him. You know, and that's something that's an attribute that I want to have. That's a character trait that I would like to have of Jesus Christ. That I want to be everything that God wants me to be, but at the same time, I want to have something about me to where people, those that are in the deepest and the darkest sin, will say, you know what, there's something about him. I think I need to be around him. I think that maybe he could help me. But Jesus, he condescended. We see he condescended to men of low estate. Hold your place here in Matthew 9. Go to Romans 12, and we'll just read the verse that I just quoted. But Romans 12, or partially quoted, Romans 12 and verse number 16, you'll notice that the Word of God says this, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things." So don't be moved by high things or exalted things in this life. "But condescend to men of low estate." Don't reach out for those that are high. God says reach down to those that are low. That's a distinguishing characteristic of someone that walks with God. They're not reaching out for the high people. They're condescending and reaching down to the low people. It says, "Mind not high things, But condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits and your own ideas and thoughts and philosophies. Turn Isaiah back to your left toward the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, we see something about the character of God, how he condescends, how he's moved toward people that you might say they don't have it all together. You know, and I thank God for that. That's good news to somebody like me. That God moves toward people that don't have it all together. You know, but in Isaiah chapter 57, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. Every time I read that, I'm like, that's my God. God inhabits eternity. I mean, just like air is everywhere, God inhabits everywhere. God inhabits eternity. You understand that? As vast as it, God inhabits everywhere, but notice also where he is. It says, whose name is holy. This is where he inhabits everywhere, but notice where he dwells. This is where he abides. This is where he digs roots in. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, contrite spirit is someone that has a move, their heart is touched. They kind of like they feel moved, they're brokenhearted over their sin. They have a contrite heart. And God says, that's the place where I abide. That's the place where I dwell, a contrite and then a humble spirit. And he says, I'm there to revive the spirit. Hey, will you put that to rest, buddy? To revive the spirit of the humble ones. To revive the heart of the humble ones. You know, because when you really are contrite and broken, you know, I think about, in fact, I was listening to something today. He was talking about, you know, how we really battle accepting who God says we are. You know, how we, when, you know, if you have a sin past, you know, Satan will try to plague you with that sin past. In fact, if you have a sin present, he'll try to plague you with that and make sure, you know, you're never going to be any different than you are right now. This is the way you're always going to stay. Nothing can help you. Don't even try. If you have that, Satan will try to plague you with it. But you have that contrite spirit toward that. God comes down to those people and he says, you know, because I want to revive their heart. I don't want them to give up. I don't want them to think they're hopeless. I don't want them to think they can never change. I don't want them to think they can never really recognize reality. What I said, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. God said that he knew that when he was creating us, and he knew that. I want them to know that that is a reality. That's not some faraway, distant dream. And by the way, that's not based on your perfect performance. That's based on the way that God made you, the way he created you, and his plans for you. And if we just accept it and walk in that, he says, that person that thinks that that can never happen, he says, I want to dwell with them, and I want to revive their heart of the humble one. And he says, and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Again, that means their heart, they feel literally bruised by sin. That's the people that God wants to revive. Isaiah 65, just a few books, chapters over. I love this. Well, I love it all. But in Isaiah 65, we're talking about the condescension of Jesus Christ, how he came down to others. Now, notice this. You know, God is amazing the way he says things. But in Isaiah 65, verse 1, he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. That's God. That's amazing how God is. He said, I am sought of them that weren't looking for me. You know, I thank God. I've told many of you how when I received my first gospel tract, the last thing on my mind was God. I was trying to get a date, and these girls were walking with God, and they gave me a gospel tract instead. And thank God that, you know, God was looking for me. Not sure wasn't looking for him. He said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, and this is what God said. He says, those that aren't looking for me, he said, I bring myself to them. I said, behold me. You know, behold me is to take notice. God says, take notice of me. And I can tell you, so many times in my life when I looked for other things, God sought me. When Susan and I were living in North Carolina and things were falling apart because of just a basic, can I say it just truthfully, because of me just being me? And things falling apart and I'm looking for help, but God is saying to me, behold me. Behold me. Take notice of me. And he says that into a nation that was not called by my name. He's that's Gentiles. He's reaching for Gentiles. And then he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Can I give you some encouragement this morning? If you weren't looking for God this week, if you were just living by your own way of thinking, your own thoughts, God said, I was looking for you. God says, I was after you. I mean, and that's so beyond the way we actually think sometimes, religiously speaking. But this is the reality of who Jesus is. He is seeking for those that aren't looking for Him. And then once we find Him, then He, of course, He abides in us as His children. But this is an amazing God. You know, and thank God He captivates us and He keeps us. And He knows the situation because He knows who He made. John chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says here. In John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God knows when I'm living after my own thoughts, I'm already in trouble. So He's not trying to drop on me to condemn me. He's trying to pull me out. Because my actions, my thoughts have already condemned me. He's trying to tell me. He said, behold me, I'm the Savior. Notice me, I'm the Savior. Yes, you've gone your own way. Like the Bible says in Isaiah, behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He said, behold me, take notice of me. I'm the Savior. I'm actually what you're looking for. You're looking for something to pull you up from where you are, to restore your heart, to revive your heart, to encourage your heart. And God said, behold me, I'm it. I'm all of it. Now we can go back to Matthew chapter 9. So we see, number one, the condescension of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, now I want you to notice the condemnation of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is the only one that's all right when he's just being himself. You know? Now we all should be ourselves, but in the context of who God made us to be. God's not interested in us being clones. He's interested in us being what we're supposed to be in him. You know, but he says, let me just read verse 10 again to keep the context of Matthew 9. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now see, this makes clear they don't know that this is really God and that he is the Lord and the Almighty One of everything. Because see, if they have caught this, they thought, well, okay, this is God. Then whatever God's doing, it must be right. You know, and see, when you understand that about God, it changes every way you read the Bible. You believe that God's right. But they're looking at him, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master? See, now he's not their master because they don't agree with him. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So we see the condemnation of Jesus Christ by highly religious people. I wrote a note down here that really helped me to understand it and helped me catch the gravity. Maybe it'll help you. The Pharisees or religious people thought that their faith in God was for a separation that was evidenced by isolation. Jesus practiced a separation that drew those who needed salvation. Jesus was definitely separate and holy in every way. But something about the way he was did not move him into isolation. It allowed people to be drawn unto him for salvation. See, religious people think, like they did, man, why eat your master, publicans and sinners? Well, if they came down and sit with him, they took notice of him. Hey, this is the answer to this. In fact, these publicans and sinners, they're thinking, okay, Pharisees, this is the one that the scriptures you talked about all these years have prophesied is coming. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And they're looking, of course we're eating with him. He's the Savior. You know, if they were to answer back. But see, the Pharisees and religious people thought about Jesus, the Savior. How in the world would you be associated with such people? Well, because they came to sit down with him. Now, if you notice the way he said that, he didn't go to sit down with him. They came to be with him because he was in control of what's going on. I always say that, you know, we need to be in the world and of the world. But when I'm in the world, I'm trying to be conscious of, do I have control of the environment that I'm in the world with? Because if I'm not in control of the environment when I'm in the world, then I probably need to be out of that environment. Because then the environment begins to control me. Because I have to be Republicans, I have to be with sinners, because how else can I? That's the only way I can preach Christ. And so here, the Pharisees, how can your master be around with that? If he's so holy, if he's so right, why would he ever be around somebody like that? Well, that's what saviors do. They save people that need saving. Amen? All right. Now, Luke chapter 7. Notice what the Bible says here, just in support of this. Luke chapter 7. And this is amazing. I love everything about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7, in verse number 36. Notice what the Word of God says here. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, referring to Jesus, that he would eat with him. See, Jesus even eats with hypocrites, with the Pharisees, who were great hypocrites at this time. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and it wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. See, the Pharisees, they knew somewhat of the holiness of Jesus. And they thought, well, if he's such his prophet, we want to be around somebody. We want to draw him into our circle, and we can have this big group of us, just us holy people together. But now, somebody comes in the midst. This woman knew who he was. She's a sinner. And she said, I need that person. He's the one I'm looking for. And she comes in, and we read it, but she's weeping. And for me, because of being saved, it's for me to think, she has to be thinking, could this really be the Messiah? All my sin. Could this be the one that the Scriptures have told about? Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Could this be the one that, in spite of all that I've done, that the Scriptures have said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? Does it call his name Emmanuel? Could this really be the one that the Scripture said that he shall save his people from their sins? And I think, as she said, this is the one. Of everything that I am, of everything that he came for me, I love him. And you talk about a love that she's weeping so profusely, I guess is the word, that she has enough moisture that she can wash his feet. And she doesn't just wash his feet, but she wipes with the hairs of her head and she kisses his feet. There's only a couple kind of people you see that really love people enough to kiss feet. Mothers, and somebody must really love somebody, because mothers will kiss their baby's feet, you know. There's some friends around I met recently. I'm picking on them. I love picking on new people. How long have you been married? 3 years. Did y'all kiss each other's feet on the honeymoon? Okay. Now, if any time, that's when the euphoria and the craziness is the strongest, you know. But they didn't kiss each other's feet, right? But here's this. She comes to Jesus, and she so adores him. She so worships him, and that she kisses his feet. That's real worship. I wrote down here. And see, this is all because had he not condescended to people of low estate. And I said, the humility of Jesus causes those that love him to humble themselves before him. That's real humility. I mean, it's pretty big if you rub one another's feet, you know. But to kiss the feet, that's amazing. And Jesus was condemned for that. But that's the character that he is, because he understood that he was everything that he was supposed to be, separate and holy in every way, for the sole purpose that sinners could see that I need him, that there's nobody like him. there's something different about him. And in spite of everything that I am, he's the one that can help me. And since it's Jesus talking, he's the one. Since it's Jesus we're talking about, he's the one that can save me. And the scriptures, I want you to think about this. This is kind of good if you'll catch this. The Bible says that the word of God endureth forever. So this woman knows that this is something written about her forever and forever and ever. She's known throughout all time as a sinner. But she's also known throughout all time as a sinner that Jesus forgave. And to have such a reputation throughout all time and to know that he came to her with such a reputation, she couldn't help but fall at his feet and kiss those feet and weep. Could this really be it? Can you imagine, think about it now, they condemned, the Pharisees condemned God, Jesus right here. Can you imagine the looks that this woman got as she entered into this setting? How they, somebody whispered, "Hey, you know, y'all know who this is, don't you?" In fact, they're talking, if this man were of God, he would know who this is. They knew who it was. All the things, and I don't know the distance between where she came from to where this meal was at, but I would imagine even her walking down the street, people seeing her, and she had to have some type of reputation to be pretty big that they would stay like this. The look she took, even getting to the house, and the stares and the look away, and somebody do you like that? You know how that is when they look at you and they didn't want you to know they were looking at you. You know? I've had a few of those because of different type of situations, but not Jesus. You know, and I think something about this touch, you know, because she knew who she was, and when she touched him, I don't think he did this number, you know. I think something about the way he even received the touch, she was like, this really is the one. This really is the Messiah. He knows who I am. He came for me. And she just wept and said, it's over. It's over. Let's finish reading this part here in verse 40. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto Simon, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She, because they didn't really feel like they needed him. They thought it would be neat to be around him, but they needed him. They didn't realize they needed him. I entered into thy house. I gave me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Because you know the Bible says that that a woman's hairs are glory. You can't get much more humble than to wash somebody's feet with the hairs of your head. Thou gavest me no kiss, and she didn't just kiss him, she kissed his feet. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She's touched the lowest part of me, and you haven't even touched me. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. They're many. God forgives people many sins. for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I think I heard John Rice say one time that he said, the fireworks of heaven came, turned loose. I don't know how she took it. I just know how it is for me, and I'm just thinking about this woman with this reputation, and and sin is so much differently beautiful right at this time, because honestly, pretty much today you can do just about anything, and there's just not almost a negative connotation for it. It's almost like, well, just you be you and I be me, the way the world receives it. But I mean, don't make a mistake in religion now, then you really get condemned for that. But as far as actual sin in the world, you can do just about anything, and everybody just pretty much be tolerance for it, but not right here. And he says, her sins was remitted. They're forgiven. I can only imagine. I think she probably cried even harder. I think she wept even more. I think she just said, yes, yes, yes. And the Pharisees, they can't get this. And he said, they that sat at meat, verse 49, with him began to say within themselves, this is heartbreaking. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? I can remember having a Bible study session one time, talking about who God could forgive. I remember someone saying about, I just don't understand how Jesus could forgive someone like that. And I thought to myself, I was thinking about this passage. I thought, wow, that's frightening. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. This is a pretty bold faith move. She's going into a place where obviously religious people condemn sinners and publicans at this time, because they condemn God in the flesh over this. So they must have easily condemned all sinners walking around. And she comes in faith. You know what? I don't know about all these other religious people. I don't know about all these other Pharisees. I don't know about all these other people that condemn me and know my reputation, this and that. But I know about him. And I'm going to him. I don't care if anybody else. I'm going to Jesus. Amen. And he said, thy faith has saved thee. And then he says the most powerful thing. We say this, but only Jesus can say this and it really means something. He says, go in peace. And when Jesus says it, you need to go in peace, because you have the power and authority to do it. Last of all, back in Matthew, we see Jesus say, go and learn. He said, go and learn the condescension of Jesus Christ and the condemnation of Jesus Christ. And very simply, in Matthew 9, the command of Jesus Christ. Because they spoke about him. They didn't speak directly to him. They asked the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Then he gives a command here, go ye and learn what that means. He's talking to the most schooled, the most educated religious people of the day. And he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You need to go figure this out. He said, I need you, whatever you've learned, there's something that I really need you to figure out. He said, go and learn what this means. And so, number one, go and learn who the sick are. Because if you're going to learn what it means, you got to know who the sick are. Well, who are the sick? Well, they're sinners. They're people that the world has condemned, the world has rejected. They're people that religious people have condemned. They're people that the religious world has rejected. They're people that, apart from Jesus Christ, they're hopeless, they're helpless. There's nothing can be done for them. Jesus said, go learn what that means. And that's the one that need, those are the ones that need help. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. So he says, go learn who the sick are. Then he's telling us, go learn who the physician is. Because you got to know, see, our physician is unlike any other physician. He's got compassion. He's got mercy. He's got grace. And he forgives like nobody else forgives. He gives these amazing commands like,
like you've heard 3,147 times here, like love your enemies. And these amazing commands like beat up those that curse you. No, that's not Bible. That's modern. That's the modern living version. He says, bless them that curse you. And then he says, he's the one that our position says these things like, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's our position. And because he said, if you love them that love you, even sinners can do the same. See, our position is targeting those that are sick, those that need who he is. The worst person you can think of, that's the one that Jesus is looking for. And most likely, since you know who it is, there's a good possibility that he's called you to be the one to go try to reach that person. Because if you have such a low opinion of them in your mind, they know that. They might know that if it's somebody personally connected to you. And if they actually see you, actually pursue them with the love of God, they would know something happened in you, because that ain't like you. And that ain't like me. if you got some enemies, go love them and go after them. I was telling somebody this week, you can't change your brother, but you can love your brother. And that's what we, and Jesus said, go and learn what this means. He said, they that are beholden in our physician, but they that are sick. I mean, thank God we gather together, but you know, we're supposed to have some people that are jacked up, some messed up, you know, or they're not, don't have it all together. Because we're supposed to be trying to get some people out of that condition, you know. We're not supposed to be all be white at walls, everybody got everything perfect going on, and making sure we walk, guide the door, make sure nobody gets in here that don't have some issues, some baggage, you know. If once we try that, we just pretend better instead of realizing, you know, hey, we got to get some people that are sick, and our physician is after everyone that is sick. In fact, our physician is so amazing, he uses people that are sick to help other people, because he calls men, women, boys, and girls to do that to represent him. And then he says, go and learn what the will of Jesus is, because notice what he says in verse 13. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I wrote down a definition of mercy because it's good. This is the will. He said, go learn what the will of Jesus is. He says, I will have mercy. This is my will. Mercy is that benevolence, that mildness, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries. It's a tenderness of heart that causes you to overlook injuries that people have done to you, or to treat an offender better than he deserves. You know, you can't really have mercy on your BFF. Is that what it is? Because they're your BFF, because they're good, great to you. Now, they may blow it occasionally. But the person you have mercy on is that one that, when you see them coming, you think, God said, I will have mercy. God says, my will is I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, friends sacrifice one for another. And we're supposed to have friends. Thank God for friends. But the mercy is for those that have offended us. Because when they offend us, they really have offended God first. And if God, the one who is the only one that's never made a mistake, the one that's holy, like unlike anybody else is, if they offend him and he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God says, is this not a labor, a sacrifice you can do that can relieve yourself of what you've done against me? So I'm just going to have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, God puts the kind of people in our lives. You know, this is why people are still getting martyred in other countries. Now, to you and I, in comfortable North America, with the government protect our freedoms and our right even to be able to speak about God openly and not be afraid. See, we don't really understand the reality of that people die for the name of Jesus. And can I say something that really is true that we might not really want to recognize? That's part of God's plan.
And there's people that when they die like that, God is looking, those people who are dying are saying, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. And that's exactly the plan of God. Why do you think God has ordained marriage? So that two totally different people can defend each other and they can learn to die to themselves and show mercy one toward another. You know why marriages don't, you know the marriages don't last? You know why they don't last? Because the mercy ends. And that's why the world avoids marriage, because, hey, what? They offended me. I'm done with this. I don't have to put up with this. A slash, that's all right. But mercy says, you know what? I'm going to overlook injuries. I'm going to treat my spouse better than they deserve. Which, if you treat your spouse better than they deserve, it's 100% what they deserve, because Jesus said to do it, right? Does that make, is that, am I right about it? Does that make sense? Does that, you understand that? That makes sense, doesn't it? And so, because marriage is on display more than anything else in the world. And, of course, Satan is trying to destroy that. And God allows us to be ourselves and do our dumb things sometimes, and so we can show the people what, so we can show, number one, to our children what mercy is about. That's one of the, well, the reason a lot of children don't know anything about mercy, because they've never seen it at home. And God has spouses together and perfect, so they can see what forgiveness is about. So they can see what long suffering is about. So they can see what grace is about. But Jesus said, that's my will. I will have mercy. So we're not here to establish how much better we are than the world since Jesus saved us. We're here to establish to the world how much better Jesus is than whatever it is they're doing. No matter what it is they're doing. It just don't matter. They need Jesus. And even if you're sitting here today born again, you still need more of Him too. Because the song, we sing a song, more about Jesus. And I need more. I need more. I need more. And then he says, last of all, he wants to learn. He said, go learn my call. He says, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is my call. It's for those that have no interest in me. Remember we read in Isaiah? He said, I'm found of them that sought me not. And I love hearing how people get saved, and the number of people that went to church for the first time because they were following a girl there or a guy there, and they end up getting saved, and God was looking for them, and all different types of things that God does. I mean, He's miraculous, you know. Well, they were in a youth group just because they could play and have fun. They didn't care anything about God, but they just hung around people that got fun and ended up getting saved, and God was looking for them. God knew their heart. God knew they had no interest in Him. The reason they were coming, He said, yes, that's the one I'm looking for. I didn't call the righteous. I'm calling sinners to repentance. By the way, if you're a child of God and you're in sin today, He's calling you to repent. I mean, because the righteous are already walking with Him. And they're pursuing Him because they've already received the call. And so He's calling sinners to repentance. Number one, He's calling sinners to repentance unto salvation for the first time, to be born again, and those that His own children. We know from the prodigal son, God calls His own children back, you know? Because we get away, we get our eyes off God, and we drift away. But even still, one of the most well-known psalms in the Bible, that people have no really concept of what it means. David said, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we love that when it's us, right? Anybody hate mercy? Anybody sin recently? And you just want God to just drop the hammer on you? Anybody like that? Raise your hand. If that's you, I've got a hammer. But no, we want that mercy for us. But He says, and this is the will of God. If we praise God and we bless His holy name, then His goodness and mercy follows us. You think maybe we ought to follow somebody else with goodness and mercy? We don't mind following with goodness until they take advantage of us. But that happens so we can show the mercy.
And that's all part of the plan. And thank God for his mercy that he shows us. And Jesus said, if you're going to represent me, this is very important that you learn. I'm not trying to assemble a group of people that are just holy, that can't be touched by anybody, and then nobody wants to touch them. Now, I understand fully that the Bible does say that marvel not the world hate you. There will be some hatred and some backlash. But you know what the amazing thing is? There'll be hatred and backlash over this. You know, I'm amazed at how people will get mad, really, over the love of God. And you try to... Hey, buddy, that's the Word of God. Don't do that to the Bible, okay? I know you're kind of bored, but that's okay. I love you just the same, but we just can't tear up everything, okay? This is the Word of God, okay? You need to take this properly. And where was it? Anybody know? Are we done? we'll just close right there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for loving me. I thank you, our Father, that for your will. I thank you for the will of Jesus Christ, that he would have mercy. I thank you for the mercy that he bestowed upon my life, beginning from the moment you saw me in your mind. But thank you for the manifestation of it back in 1993, when me as a self-righteous preacher of the Bible, you called me unto salvation. And I think of all my arrogance, all the people I condemned, even the way I handled myself as a husband, thinking I was more spiritual and better. You still came after me, and you saved me. Thank you for your mercy that you gave toward me. And then, oh, the miracle that you would call me to preach the gospel. Thank you for that 4 o'clock in the morning on the interstate, in the grass with you, that compelled my heart just to serve you with everything that I have. Thank you for calling me to preach the gospel. And thank you for all the mercy you've given me in the times when I've not even represented you in the way that would be pleasing unto yourself. Your mercy. Thank you for allowing me to live long enough to preach the mercy and to show the mercy that you showed unto me. Thank you for the grace that truly comes with salvation. Father, there's someone here today that's without Christ. I don't know who it is, and I just feel in my heart, and Lord, they need your mercy. If there is somebody here today, Lord, since I'm not you, you're the only one that really knows. But if there is someone here today, our Father, that is without Christ, that has not been born again, oh God, would you please allow them to recognize your mercy reaching out toward them today? And oh my Father, would you please allow them to have the faith to believe on Jesus Christ and to turn from their sin and just trust Jesus and experience you. Because there's no sacrifice they can give. Help them let go of any sacrifice or anything they're trying to do to make themselves a better this or a better that. Help them to fall upon your mercy today and call upon you, trusting you to give them mercy and grant them forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today like that, Father, would you touch their heart? I say, in such a way they'll know that you're saying to them, you're the one. Yes, yes, you're the one. Touch their heart in such a way. And oh, our Father, if there be any of your children here today that, like myself, have drifted back and in, being a Pharisee, that using my biblical knowledge to condemn more than to go out and to get sick people. God, would you touch the hearts of any of your children that are more condemning than they are Christ-like? And would you lead us to go give some mercy to some people? Would you lead us to go out and to call some sinners, to be used by your grace to call some sinners unto repentance? Would you use us in that way?
And oh God, would you just please help us to truly yield everything to Thee, to trust You in every situation this life has to offer. God, You know the message that's been preached, and You know how Your Holy Spirit has said things that weren't even said or even addressed. And I pray for every hearer and heart You've touched today, that Your will be perfectly done. And I ask this by the power and the authority of the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.